three different things that we're going to be confident in that Paul shares with us here in just the first five verses of chapter 3. Let's go ahead and read all five verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, we start. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, God bless you, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. I love that word, patience. It just brings a calming effect over my heart. Does anybody in here struggle with patience? There's a couple. Yeah, well. We're going to start a patient ministry. Let's just pray for each other. We'll get to that in a minute. Three things we're going to talk about. Confident in the Lord. Number one, Paul says it in verses 1 and 2. You need to be confident in the word of God. Simple, right? Confident in the word of God. That this is truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. You know, I mean, courts, thank you. We make people stand and put their hands on the Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They leave out in God all the time anymore. The whole truth, nothing but the truth, is in this word. We need to be confident that this is the very word of God. That is foundational in our faith. It is foundational in the truths that we believe. But look what Paul says to this young church. Again, finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. The intercession that Paul needed, Paul knew that in his life he needed people praying for him. Listen, this is the Apostle Paul. He was a man of prayer, was he not? Most all of his letters you will find somewhere, I never cease to pray for you, always in my prayers, from church after church, letter after letter. I'm praying for you, Paul would say. And I think that's a pretty good standard or a pretty good requirement to say, hey, I'm praying for you. Would you pray for me? And Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me. Only a couple times in the Bible does Paul say, be praying for me. But notice what he says he wants prayer for. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Paul isn't saying, hey, listen, pray that my ministry is successful. Hey, pray that my needs are being met. Hey, pray that, I get a vacation. I've been working so hard. He doesn't ask for physically. He's asking that the word of God would be spread, that it would run, that it would do the job that it has to do. And that's the heart of a Christian. That your life will make an impact as the word of God goes through you. Listen, there's no doubt, and there's nothing wrong with it, but I think that we need to keep it in balance, and we need to keep the proper perspective that, listen, I've got needs in my life, and I want you to be praying for those things. But you know what I also want as a pastor? Is that the word of God would run through my life. And I want the word of God running through your life, too. That's why we teach it. That's why we instruct in it. That's why we read it verse by verse, word by word, circling certain words so that you'll get it inside of you so that it'll go through you. I'm a very blessed man. Not too long ago, several months ago, someone came up to me and they said, Rob, I've got a question for you. And I always, in the back of my mind going, okay, hopefully I can answer it. And I'll basically say, well, hopefully I have an answer for you. What's your question? How can I be praying for you? I was blown away. I was blown away that someone would come up to me and say, I have a question. How can I be praying for you? That they cared enough about my life that they want to be praying for me. And I'll be honest. I have a hard time giving out prayer requests for myself. Because I'm constantly praying for other people. I'm constantly counseling with other people. And when it comes to my own needs and my own affairs, I kind of leave those in God's hands and he takes care of them. But it's a blessing to know that someone wants to pray for me. And I have a handful of people in my life that are willing to pray for me. And I know there's many in this church that pray for these services and the teaching of the Word of God. And that is so important. But listen, my greatest prayer request is right here. That the Word of the Lord would run swiftly. That God's Word would go out. That this church would make an impact in the areas that it's surrounding it. In your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your schools, wherever you go, I pray that the word of God goes through you, through the ministry that God has for your life. When Paul says here that it would run swiftly, listen, Typically, most Bibles, the word swiftly should be in italics. They italicize. They add that for clarity. But the word run there basically means to be sprinting, a picture of something sprinting from place to place. And listen, in spite of any obstacles, in spite of anything that might get in the way, that the Word of God would sprint around and do the work that it's supposed to do. That's a powerful picture of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. And we can have confidence in God's word will run swiftly. Look at Psalm 147, verse 15 overhead. He sends out his commands to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. No doubt the Apostle Paul knew this scripture. And he's saying, guys, pray for me that the word of God would be spread. Pray that the word would go out. Because you know why it's so important that the word goes out, guys? Because that's what changes people's lives. The word of God should change your life. Think about it. How is the scripture changing your life? How are you digging into the Word of God? How are you receiving the Word of God in such a way that it challenges your every being, every ounce of your being? Because that's what the Word is supposed to do. It's supposed to change you. It's supposed to run. It's supposed to do a work in your life. It should make you the Christian that you are today. And if you avoid it, guess what? You'll backslide. The word backslide, what's that mean? It means to go back. It means to go the other direction. It means to begin living fleshly and worldly and things for your own substance. No, the word of God will keep you going in the direction of the Lord. So let's pray that the word of God runs swiftly. Let's pray that God would do a work with his word in our own hearts first, guys. You cannot share what you do not have. You cannot expect God to use your life if you don't have the word hidden in your heart. And the confidence is, what's God say? He even told his early church, listen, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say when the time is there, when the need is there. That's when the word will come out of you. And that's the perfect thing. Because Paul knew the word would make a difference. Paul knew that this church needed was the word of God. And he said, pray for me that the word would go strong. The word would move hard. And that it would do the work that it was supposed to do. If you keep your place in 2 Thessalonians, and flip over to Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, I just want you to look at when the apostles were called by Jesus Christ, how much the word of Jesus changed their life. See, because Hebrews tells us that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is living and powerful. Have you ever noticed that in your life? Have you ever noticed how the scriptures will speak to your exact circumstances? Isn't it interesting how your morning devotion goes exactly along with what you're dealing with? Isn't it amazing how a friend comes up to you and speaks a scripture to you and it's like exactly what you needed? Do you think there's something to that? Do you think it's coincidence? No, I think it's God who wins. It's God saying, I know what's going on in your life. I know what's happening. I want to meet your need. And when we see here in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, starting in verse 16, and he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Notice in 18, they immediately left their nets and followed him. This was a radical change in their life by the words of God that said, follow me, come after me. Verse 19, when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Radical change in their life by doing what? Following after the word of God, the living word, Jesus Christ. This radically changed their life. They were fishermen. And Jesus says, if you follow me, guess what? You'll catch men. You'll catch souls. This is not that difficult. I think as Christians and I think as the church, the organized church, we make more of it than it really is. Jesus is saying, you follow after me, and guess what? People will follow after you. We don't have to, not that it's a bad thing to do, but we don't have to go stand on the corners and hand out tracts. We don't have to go to these places and try and persuade people to follow Jesus. We just need to follow Jesus and they'll follow us. Is your life that contagious? Do you love Jesus so much that people are following after you because of your love for Christ? It's letting God work through you. Letting the word of God flow through you. These people's lives were changed forever. What has God made you? How has God made you? How has God knit you together to be a part of his body? Because I believe there's those that are evangelists, those that love to see someone come to the Lord every single day of their life. There's others that are willing to be on their knees praying for God's word to run swiftly, praying for the work of the ministry, praying for people's lives to be changed. Is that your heart? Is that your desire? Who in your life needs to know Jesus? Who in your life doesn't know the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ? And maybe you're the one to lead them there. Maybe you're the one to guide them there and direct them there. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. Again, Paul's saying, this word must run swiftly, and notice what else, and be glorified. Oh, the word of God needs to be glorified, needs to be magnified. Everybody knows the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, make disciples. That's what we're called to do as Christians. This isn't just pastor's job. It's not just an evangelist. All people are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Do you see how personal this is? You see how intimate this really is, this direction that God wants to give every Christian to go and make disciples, teach them the things I've told you? Listen, this does not mean we go on short-term missions trip. This doesn't mean, hey, I'm going to spend a weekend and go out and share the gospel on the streets, although it can be that. This word go means go out there and live your life as a believer. Go live your life, but don't forget to talk about me. Don't forget to share Jesus, because that is what is the most important thing. Listen, the Apostle Paul had three missionary journeys, three times where he set aside to go out and spread the gospel. Do you think when he got home, that was it? He was on break? Not the Apostle Paul. His life made a difference. His life made an impact in other people's lives. And so we too are to be going, therefore, sharing the living our lives in such a way that people see a difference. I am thankful for the people in my life that were willing to show me Jesus, that were willing to live out loud, to live that Christianity so that other people would know it. Don't hide your faith. Don't hide your belief. Let people know. And someone said, well, Pastor Rob, I don't really know the Bible that well. Don't worry about it. Just share what Jesus has done in your life. And don't tell me Jesus hasn't done much in your life. Jesus has done amazing things for you, I no doubt. And there's probably things that you want him to do even now. But listen, he will take care of those things if you focus in on him. I find that if I focus in on God's kingdom, on God's purposes, he takes care of my purposes. He takes care of my needs and the things that I have need for. Isaiah 55, verse 11 says this, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. This word will not return void. My word falls flat on its face. Your word falls flat, but the word of God will not return to him void. It will accomplish, listen, what he pleases it to please. What he wants it to do. And his word is trying to penetrate your heart first and foremost. His word is trying to get to that place. I have a hard time with Christians that want to live against what the Bible says, but yet feel that they're blessed. They want to compromise their faith. They want to compromise the truths that are in the word of God, but then they want God to bless them. He can't. The word is going to produce what he wants it to produce in and through your heart. Open your heart to that. Open your heart to that truth. Open your heart to what he wants to change in your life. I find the more I fight against God's will, the harder it is. The harder it is. You know, he still shows me his love. He still shows me his grace. But he's like, no, this is what I want for you. Listen to me. That's why it's so important for us to understand fully what the word of God is saying. Acts chapter 13 this time. Acts 13. early church. See, in other words, what Isaiah was saying is that God's word will accomplish God's work. God's word will do that. And in the early church, Paul's heart was for his brethren. It was for the Jews. It was for those that also were the house of God, the Jewish believers. But God had a different plan. God had a different purpose for Paul. And in a synagogue here in Antioch, Paul preaches a very powerful message, sharing about Jesus Christ, about his life, his death, and his resurrection. And I'm telling you, this is such a powerful message that look what happens here. Pick up in verse 42 of chapter 13. After this, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So Jewish believers came to them, asking them, and Paul saying, continue in God's grace. Listen, look at this. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. How exciting is that? How exciting is it there are people that want to hear the word of God? I assume that's why you're here, unless you've been forced. They wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted to hear what God's heart was. And I believe that your heart here this morning is like, I want to hear what God wants to say to me. And God wants you to be confident in his word. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitude, don't be like this, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, speaking of the Jew, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now Paul's call is being fulfilled here. Verse 47. For the Lord has commanded us, I set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many has been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. This is how it works. Paul and Barnabas share a message. It touches people's hearts. And then the word got spread throughout the entire region. It wasn't by Paul and Barnabas. It was by those who fell in love with Christ. It was those who fell in love with God and fell in love with the truth of God. And the word spread. A active, live church or believer will draw people to him. It's just the way it is. If you're on fire for God, people will be attracted to you. People will be drawn to you. Do you love the word of God? Answer me. Yes. Yes. Love the word. I love a good convicting message. I love a message that hits me right between the eyes, that pierces my heart, that brings me to my knees. Something that corrects my behavior so that it will line up with God. You've got to love that. Because if you didn't have it, you'd continue to walk in the ways of the world, your own ways. But because the word is so powerful and living, it penetrates our hearts and penetrates our minds and changes us. I never can remember how long I've been walking with the Lord, but it's been long enough to know that he's changed me so much. And he continues to do it. We'll never get there. We'll never finally get to the point where we've arrived. We're works in progress. Christians under construction. It's going to happen for the rest of our lives, till we're in the presence of God, till we're in his glory, till we are as he is. That's going to be a beautiful time. But now is our time to be changed, to be molded, and to help others do the same thing. I love this quote. It says, if you can explain what is going on in your life, then God isn't doing it. If you can explain, if you can find a reason why something happened in your life, then God isn't in it, because God does it and it's unexplainable. It's undescribable. I wish I could explain to you what God has done, how he's changed my life. It's undescribable because it's miraculous. It's powerful. We're all living testimonies in here. And you might think, oh, mine wasn't that big of a deal. Everyone's transformation, everybody's change of life is a testimony for the Lord. It's a truth. And I just love the fact that if we can't explain it, then God's got to be doing it. God's got to be doing it. And I think that's what needs to happen in the church today. We were talking about this Friday night at our date for eight with other couples. It's like the church has become this organization that is missing the mark. The word of God is what matters. The spirit of God, the truth of God, not our organizations, not our buildings, not our facilities, not our programs, not the things that we do, not we do worship first, then the message, and then at the end there's a salvation. Not a process. We're missing it if we programize it. We've got to be led by the word and by the spirit. That's when God begins to work. Listen, someone told me last week that they're going to a church that unless they finish their membership application or program or whatever it is, they're not allowed to serve in the church. They're not even allowed to go to a home fellowship. That breaks my heart. And I'm sure it breaks God's heart. Listen, we have procedures and things for help for people to come here and serve here because we want like-minded people to serve the body. But if you want to serve here, if you want to go to a home fellowship where the word of God is being taught, you help yourself. They're open to everybody. You know, I've had people start home Bible study. Is it okay if I invite my neighbors? Why would I say no? No, it's only for the church people. The word of God needs to get out. If there's someone that's willing to open their home and teach the word of God, I'm all for it. I don't care if you're part of this church or any other church. Let me not name names. But it's like, how can we, such programs we put into the church. Guys, please pray with me that God's spirit would move through here like a mighty rushing wind, just like it did at Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 and 2. God, move through this place. Change us that we would be your church. Yes, we're a Calvary Chapel, and yes, we have certain distinctives, but basically the distinctive is teach the word. Pastor Chuck's heart that God said, simply teach the word, simply so people can understand it, so they can have it in their heart, and so they can live it. I don't want to put a bunch of weight and burdens upon your shoulders. Okay, go do this. Make sure you bring seven friends with you next week so we can grow our church. Listen, you want to bring seven friends? Great. You don't? That's fine too. We don't care. We want God to draw people into his church. We want God to build this church. If you want to get involved in this church, you just be committed to Jesus Christ. That's your membership. That's your membership. That I see Jesus in your life. Now, yes, we have a six-month rule for anybody that's going to be teaching, anybody that's going to be instructing. We got to be sure we get the right people, the right staff, the right leaders on our church. We got to be careful about that. And some people go, oh, I got to wait 6 months to serve. It's like, look, I've had it happen too many times. I put somebody in a position too soon, and they all of a sudden, they're off. They're gone. It's like, become a part of this church. Become a part of this ministry. Befriend us. We'll befriend you, and then we'll lay hands upon you and let you go. Run with the Spirit. But that, we got to let the Lord do it. We got to let the Lord direct us and lead us and guide us. So, and that's not something that just happens with me. I'm not the one, the dictator here that, oh, God only speaks to me. If God wants to speak to you, please. I'm all ears. But it better sound a lot like this. It better sound a lot like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. That should make sense. Our spirit should understand these things. But look at verse 2. Wow, we're all the way to verse 2. Are you kidding me? Verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Listen, the work of God, the word of God and the work of God are always going to be hindered by the enemies of God. You can expect it. Listen, I know I'm weird, but I love hearing people come in and say and share their problems with me. I know that sounds weird, but when I hear your problems, then I get excited about how God's going to fix your problem. That's what I get excited. I'm not excited that you're suffering. I'm not excited that you're having a hard time in your marriage, but when you come to me and say, we are having problems in our marriage and we want help, then I can go, okay, you want help, then God's going to help you. God's going to give you that strength, but there are going to be oppositions. I'm telling you, the first time you pray, should I have a Bible study? Guess what? You and your wife are going to argue. You and your kids aren't going to get along. As soon as you start wanting to do something for the Lord, the enemy's going to turn up the heat. And the enemy, it will absolutely, just like the Spirit of God empowers God's people, the enemy has his legion to attack God's people and God's work. But the enemy, you know what he loves to do the most? Is use God's people to stop God's work. God's people, listen, you don't have to turn to it. It's Matthew chapter 16. Peter rebuked the Lord. Anybody rebuke the Lord in here and live to see it? The end of it? Jesus says, listen, I'm teaching my disciples. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. They're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise again in 3 days. And Peter pulls the Lord aside and says, not so, Lord. That's not what's going to happen. Ever tell the Lord what you're going to do, what he's going to do in your life? The Bible says he rebuked the Lord. You know what Jesus said? He turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. I don't want the Lord calling me Satan. I don't want the Lord telling me that I'm an offense to him. But he says to Peter, and he knows that it's Satan's working through Peter, going, listen, you're trying to stop the work of God. You're more mindful of the things of men than you are the things of God. And listen, we got to expect there are going to be those times. And that's what Paul says, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable men. He doesn't say, pray that I'll have the wisdom to rebuke them or challenge them or fight them. No, he just says, let God take care of it. Let God take care of it. God does a much better job of fighting your battles than you do. God does a much better job. People come up to me and say, Pastor Rob, I don't know how you do it. I could never be a pastor. I don't know how you listen to everybody's problems day after day, time. And I say to them, you can't be a pastor if that's how you're looking at it. Because I don't look at it like that. I look at it as God's going to take care of people. It's God that's going to protect you. It's God that's going to direct you. It's God that's going to open your eyes to him. I don't have to do it. I just got to take you and get you in the presence of God. I got to direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ. My job, in a sense, is very easy. But we don't have to fight battles. That's what Paul's saying here. Listen, pray for me that the Lord will deliver me from the problems. Because I see this certainly as unbelievers. But when he says, for not all have faith, the hardest part of this to me is when a believer lacks faith. When a believer who has the Spirit of God in him, who knows the truths of God, that the Bible tells them that they have every heavenly blessing given to them to empower them, and they still don't have faith. They still look, oh, my finances are a wreck. I'm going to have to file bankruptcy. My marriage is a wreck. I got to file for a divorce. It's like, wait a minute. Where's your faith in God? Where's your focus on Jesus? Draw close to Christ. He'll take care of it. And that's what we see here. And here's a story to illustrate this. I tried to bring it into current day, but it doesn't make any sense any other way than this. It says, a man and his son in need of money decided to sell their donkey at the marketplace. The townspeople shook their heads in disgust that the man would make his son walk while he rode on the donkey. After hearing the criticism, the man quickly dismounted, and his son got in his place. As they walked a little farther, they again heard the town's murmuring, how could that son be so disrespectful to make his father walk while he rides the donkey? The man then joined his son astride the donkey, only to hear the townspeople on the road say, how cruel of those two to ride that poor little donkey. In response, both father and son dismounted the donkey and walked further amidst criticism that they were fools for failing to utilize their donkey. At last, in desperation, the father and son picked up the donkey and carried it the rest of the way. It's a funny story, but isn't it true? Haven't you found that in your life, no matter what you do, somebody's going to pick it apart? No matter what, you try and you try and you try to change and you try to adjust to please people. And you know what ends up happening? Just like this man and this donkey, you end up carrying this huge burden that's weighing you down. Paul says, don't worry about it. Paul says, pray that people's eyes would be open, that people wouldn't be. People are going to be critical. We're critical. We're just naturally like to pick apart each other's faults. That comes naturally. We don't have to go to class for that. But we need to go to class to learn how to not pick each other apart. Put your cares and your concerns into God's hands. Pray that God would do it. Confidence in the Word of God, number one, and we're about out of time. But let's look at just number two real quick. Verse 3 and 4, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. The second thing is confidence in the faithfulness of God. Notice the contrast between verses 2 and 3. For not all have faith, it ends, but the Lord is faithful. Have you found God to be faithful in your life? Every promise that's written down in Scripture, God has fulfilled. Every single one. He hasn't missed one. And if God gives you a promise, he'll be faithful to fulfill it. If God is putting something on upon your heart and you know it's from the Lord, then guess what? It's going to happen. You can count on it. It's a 100% guarantee. The faithfulness of God. The goodness of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, he who calls you is faithful, listen, who also will do it. Doesn't that lift a bit of the burden off of us as Christians? We got to do our part, no doubt. I'm not saying not. But he is so faithful that he will produce the things in your life that he wants to produce. He will bring to pass what he wants to bring to pass. Paul knew that this church would not depend upon they wouldn't yield to Satan, but they would be trustworthy to God. God is faithful. Remember, this church thought they were in the great tribulation. They thought they were suffering great persecution and they'd miss the rapture. That's what they thought. And Paul's saying, God's faithful, guys. Don't worry about it. Trust in him. Paul says the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard you from the evil one. Notice that Paul wasn't a micromanager. Notice Paul took this church and said, Lord, they're in your hands. God's faithful. God's faithful. As long as you stay close to the Lord, I don't have to worry about anything. All I have to do is put you in the care of Jesus Christ. And God will take it. If I have to do it, guess what? You're in some sorry situation. If you're trusting me, you got to trust in the Lord and in his faithfulness. See, Paul writes these letters to instruct, to correct, and to encourage these believers. But then he leaves them in God's hands. You know, I think of parents. How much you want to protect your kids. How much you want your kids to thrive. But man, put your kids in the hands of the Lord. Put your kids in the hands of God. Say, God, do what you want with them. Protect them the way you want to. That's the faithfulness of God. You can guarantee it. You can guarantee God's faithfulness. See, we can't have confidence in ourselves, but we certainly can have confidence in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord. Listen, there's no greater place to be confident. Don't trust in your own abilities. Just trust in your own abilities in the hands of God. Put your life in his hands, God. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee.